Our reading this morning is from the book of Micah in the Old Testament. If you remember, we're doing some Old Testament themes at the moment, and Phil will be speaking to us on this passage in a moment. If you want to follow it, it's towards the end of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Oh, no, the Old Testament, sorry. Right, just if you want to find it. Otherwise, it's just on here. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. So, as Sheila said, we have been looking at the Old Testament throughout this month, because we kicked off the month by having a whole day, a Saturday, where we looked at the big arc of the story of the Old Testament and the different kinds of books that are there, the different kinds of history and poetry and the prophets. And so we've, throughout February, on each Sunday in February, we've looked at a different theme to do with that. So on the first Sunday in February, we looked at the theme of freedom. And we're looking, if you may remember, if you were here, we looked at Exodus. And this is a huge theme in the Old Testament that's carried through into the New Testament. This idea that the people were slaves in Egypt and they were brought out of their slavery into freedom. That God is the God who hears the cries of people suffering, and he comes to them and he sends somebody to rescue them and bring them out of their suffering and their slavery and bring them into freedom. And in the second week we looked at covenant, and we looked at Abraham and how his name got changed to Abraham when God entered into a special relationship with him. A covenant is a kind of special relationship, a bit like a marriage, where one person shares what they have with the other. And of course, we see the new covenant in Jesus. And when we get married, we say, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And so we give to Jesus, in that relationship, we give to Jesus all our sin and our wrongdoing, and he gives to us his freedom from sin, his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, and his acceptance. It's not an equal relationship, but it's a covenant relationship that God comes to us and meets us where we're at and says, I love you, come to me. And that's the covenant. And then last week we looked at kingdom and how the people in the Old Testament wanted a king. God said, you don't need to have kings because, you know, I am your Lord. But they said, no, we need somebody to rule us. We need somebody to kind of make laws and kind of put things down in writing. But sadly, for the people of the Old Testament, that didn't go too well. They had one king after another, and kings kept being corrupt. But then there's this promise in Isaiah that a king is coming who's like no king they've had before, and his kingdom will have no end, and he will reign with justice and peace. And of course, there's that promise there that a child will be born, a son is given, and that his name will be Emmanuel. And so we see that promise of Jesus there. And now here we are, right at the end of the Old Testament, but looking at a theme that's actually there throughout the Old Testament again. So we're looking at the theme of sacrifice. On Thursday, we were having our little communion service through in the narthex there at the back. And at the moment, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is in the New Testament, but there's actually a lot about the Old Testament rituals of sacrifice because it's written to a Jewish audience. And so the writer of the Hebrews is trying to explain that all the sacrifices that were happening, that whole sacrificial system that was happening there, is actually going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And we got to Hebrews chapter 9 on Thursday, and we came across this verse. It says, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. So he's talking about the high priest in their tradition. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And as we read that, I thought, that is so bizarre, isn't it? That everything should be cleansed with blood. If you wanted to clean something, you might go for, you know, the fairy liquid or the kind of lemon spray. You wouldn't reach for blood, would you? It's just bizarre. In fact, I heard this week, I was speaking to a guy called Nick who runs Harrogate Vineyard Church, and he said that they'd been on Alpha and they had a mix of people in their group, of people who were kind of from church and also people who were very new to faith, who'd never been to church before. And somebody said a prayer, and the prayer included this phrase, Lord, I just pray that we would be cleansed by your blood, that we would be washed clean by your blood. And this non-Christian afterwards said, what is that about? What kind of pagan thing is that you're going to clean us with blood? It's just so bizarre because it's completely outside of our world, isn't it? So the people who are hearing the book of Hebrews, who it's written to, the Jewish people, when the phrase like cleansed with blood is said, they get it completely because they've grown up with this tradition where blood is used to make people clean, not literally on the outside, but on the inside. A life has to be given and blood has to be shed in order for us to be put right with God. That's the system that they're used to, but we're not used to that system. I mean, maybe us who've been in church a while, we don't kind of repel at something like that because we're used to that kind of language being cleansed with blood. But if you think about it, it's really bizarre. If you spoke to your non-Christian friends about, well, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, it was great. I went to church and I was just completely cleansed by the blood. They'd think, what are you talking about? That is just so, so weird, isn't it? But yet, it's there throughout the Old Testament. It's not our world, but it is the world of the people of the Bible. And when we read the Bible, we have to do some work at inhabiting that world. It's no good just taking the text, you know, completely out of context and applying it and going around sprinkling people with blood. That's not going to get you very far. We need to understand and kind of step into that world and then realize how it relates to us now. And so I want to do a bit of that this morning. You want to do what with what? You're going to clean who with the blood of what? So we're going to have a bit of a look at the context to try and understand it. In this morning's reading, I'm going to just read the second half of it from verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Let's just stop there. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? What is that talking about? Well, that's talking about human sacrifice. That's talking about sacrificing your own child. Again, this is stuff that's really shocking that you don't want to go around talking about with your friends. What did you get up to at Sunday? Oh, I learned all about child sacrifices. It was great. Phil, the vicar, really filled us in on child sacrifices. But again, that's the world of the Old Testament, because this is thousands of years ago, remember? And so what we have in the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac, is we have a child sacrifice. And I've talked about this before. There's that moment where God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. Now imagine if I came to church this morning and I said, oh, God's really been speaking to me and he's told me that I need to sacrifice my son, Ted. Hopefully, you'd sit me down and you'd say, that doesn't sound like God. You know, we know about God. We know that he says you should love your enemies. You should treat people how they want to be treated. You know, you'd say, that doesn't sound like God. But the interesting thing, when God says this to Abraham in the Old Testament, Abraham doesn't say, what? No way. He says, okay, yeah, let's go. He gets the wood. Off they go and they go and do it. Why? Is it because, well, Abraham's just really obedient. So if he hears from God, maybe that's part of it. But actually, it's also because at that time, that's what the gods did. The gods required that you sacrificed your son. You had to give your most valuable thing, and blood had to be shed. So in this passage, when God says, sacrifice your son, Abraham says, let's go. Now, the twist in the tale, of course, is that it's not about God asking him to sacrifice his son, because that's not what happens, is it? There's an alternative thing that happens. And this is a story about people learning how they shouldn't sacrifice their own children. This is God teaching them. So he says, take a ram instead. Let's not do this anymore. You don't need to sacrifice your children. Human sacrifices are not necessary to appease me. You can use this instead. And so this whole system grows up where they sacrifice animals instead of humans. So it's kind of a step forward. I mean, we'd still say it's, you know, it's not very progressive to be, you know, killing animals in order to put yourself right with God. And we'd make a real mess if we had to do that every Sunday morning. But it's a step forward. It's God taking people forward. And of course, that whole system of sacrifice, of blood being shed, and particularly if we're thinking about somebody's son, somebody's firstborn son, someone giving their son, sacrificing their son to free people from sin. Of course, we see that, don't we, in Jesus. It's all pointing towards Jesus. Because Jesus, in Jesus' death, in one way, is about a father giving up his son, sacrificing his son to set people free from their sin. So we see the echo of this story played out in the future. And of course, Jesus' sacrifice is putting an end to all sacrifice. So we've moved from, you don't have to sacrifice your children, you can use a ram instead, saying you don't even have to sacrifice your rams or your lambs, because here we have Jesus, who is the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, the rest of the book of Hebrews that we're reading on a Thursday is all about how Jesus is this sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice once and for all. So he doesn't need to keep on being sacrificed, because it's a sacrifice once and for all. So it puts to bed, it puts away that sacrificial system of killing animals. And we have that moment in John chapter 1 where John the Baptist sees Jesus walking along and he says, behold, he says, look, here is the Lamb of God. He recognizes that Jesus is that Lamb. So the Lamb that was given, that most precious animal that was sacrificed for the sins of the people, John is able to see that's who Jesus is. It's like a moment of epiphany. Jesus is going to be that sacrifice. He's going to give his life so that we can be made right with God. The sacrifice of Christ once and for all. And of course, that theme is then developed throughout the New Testament. Just one example of that we find in Colossians chapter 1. Starting to read at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So again, we get the blood. He's reconciling, he's bringing together, he's bringing back all things. Sin came into the world, and separation from God and the earth, from God and us, happened. But through Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, through the shedding of his blood, all things are being brought back together. And it's important just how many times the word all is written there. It begins with, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It talks about all things were created by him. All things in him, all things hold together. And then it says, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth. This is a big picture of what Jesus' sacrifice does, him becoming the sacrificial lamb. It's not just about reconciling those who go to certain churches and say a certain prayer, those who are born again. It's not even just saying, well, those who go to church or those who have said a certain prayer. It's all things. It's about reconciling all things. This death that happened of this perfect man. Someone said it's the ultimate tragedy because it's the ultimate man who did nothing wrong being killed. And that created reconciliation of all things. It's so powerful, it's not just enough to get us into heaven and get us into a right relationship with God. It's all things, the whole cosmos, everything in earth and heaven being reconciled to God. That's what's happening through this event. And you might think, well, so what? So what? You know, well, yes, this happens. There's a lot of theology here. There's a lot of understanding of the Old Testament. But what difference does that make to me? Does it just mean, oh, well, I'm right with God. I'm going to get into heaven and I can have a relationship with God now. Well, yes. But actually, there's much more going on and that's developed in the New Testament. So when we look at Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes this, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Notice that phrase, living sacrifices. I mean, it's kind of an oxymoron, because what happens with a sacrifice is that you kill something, don't you? That's the whole thing of the sacrifice, is that blood is shed. It's the end of a life. But this is all turned around now, because we don't need to kill ourselves or kill our children or kill our rams or kill our lambs anymore. So instead, we become living sacrifices. See how this is all turned around, and we give our lives to God. And how is it done? Well, in view of God's mercy, that's what Paul says. So when you look at what Jesus has done for us, when you look at Jesus on the cross, whether there or the image at the back, when you look at all that was given for us, in view of that, in view of the mercy that we have received, that God would love us so much that he would do that for us, because of that, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We become a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we live out our lives for him. And in fact, that means it was even there in the Old Testament in this morning's reading. He has showed you what is good, it says. And what does the Lord require of you? Now, is it that we need to make more of these sacrifices? Do we need more blood spilling out of our temples? No. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how you're a living sacrifice. You walk out this life, and you do it humbly. That's how you live out this sacrifice. You act justly. That means you do things the right way. You do things with fairness. When you see somebody that's being cruelly treated, somebody who's being disadvantaged, somebody who's been ostracized, then you try and do something about it. You step in, you write the letter to your MP, you go and support that person, you help that person up, you give that person a helping hand, you act justly. You love mercy. We have been shown so much mercy, so therefore we need to live mercifully. We need to forgive people. And as I was looking at this, you know, this week Billy Graham passed away. And I was thinking about his life, and his life had an impact on me, because when I was 10, I didn't get to see him, but I got to see a big screen version of him at Skipton Town Hall in 1990. I was 10 years old, and I heard this message, and then at the end of it, it said, if you want to accept Jesus as your Saviour, come forward. Now, I'd grown up in a church, a small church, but a church where I'd been shown that God is good, that God loves me, and that he's for me. And so I thought, of course I'm going to say yes to that. So I was straight down there, my little 10-year-old self, running down to the front, and I was prayed for and given a Luke's gospel, and I gave my life to Jesus. And this man's had an impact on millions and millions of people. They said that something like he's had contact with, through either in live in person or through screens, with about half the world's population. That's huge, isn't it? This was a man who lived his life as a living sacrifice. He gave himself to God. He said, God, what do you want to do with me? And he didn't know it was going to be on platforms and, you know, for everyone to see. It could have been a very quiet life. And maybe that's what God's called you to. But it's interesting here that he says, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job is to love. It's not our job to go around judging people. We are to treat people with mercy and love. It's our job to love people. It's simple, isn't it? We don't go around judging people, saying who's in and who's out. We go around loving people. That's what we're called to do. And we're called to live our lives as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, because we are thankful for what God has done for us. So let's do that. Amen.